proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Is a sinner right with God? Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit us on the web today at agradio.org, agradio.org, and you can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. You can also find us on Facebook, and we do read all of your correspondence. So thank you both for your prayerful and your financial support of the program. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we have the privilege of having Dr. R. Scott Clark with us again from Westminster Seminary, California. Always grateful to have him on the program. We've tackled some good stuff, Scott, recently, and you can find all that right on the web at agradio.org. But today, we thought, looking at the struggle that we have as believers of accepting the truth of salvation by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Justification by faith alone is what we want to talk about today, and our struggle to hold on to that great truth. Scott, this was something that Jesus preached, something the apostles preached, but over time, the glorious message of the gospel often becomes eclipsed, and we have a hard time holding on to that. Why is that the case?
Hey, Chris, it's great to be with you. And yes, it is the case that we have often struggled with this. If you look at the earliest writings in the post-apostolic Christian church in the second century, so the 100s AD, and when they did speak to this question of how we stand before God, they were, for the most part, very clear that it's by God's free favor alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the first thing I want the listener to know, and you and everyone, is that what Luther recovered for us in the Reformation was not a departure from the truth, it was a recovery of the truth. And you are exactly right that it was a struggle to hang on to this. By the late 4th century, right? So the late 300s, there was a teacher in Rome, and his name was Pelagius, and he was attacking salvation broadly by grace alone. He did not like what Augustine, the pastor, the senior pastor in Hippo in North Africa, think Tunisia, was saying about salvation. Augustine was saying that salvation really is from God's free, sovereign grace and received through faith alone. And it's out of that that we obey, and in that that we obey, but not unto salvation, not in order to be saved. And Pelagius hated that. He said, if you talk that way, people will never be good. And there's always been a temptation for the church to say, well, yes, we know what Paul says in Romans 6, but listen, if you talk the way Paul said in Romans 6, the way Paul did in Romans 6, then people will never be good. So we need to put hedges and conditions around this. And this was the struggle. When Pelagius's doctrine in another person was brought to the attention of a council in Jerusalem in the early 5th century, right? So the early 400s, the synod in Jerusalem was unable to convict this guy. His name is Coelestius or Caelestius. He was teaching this same doctrine that Pelagius was teaching. And you know, they just sort of threw up their hands and they said, well, this is a problem for Rome. This is not really our problem. So already in the 5th century, people were unable to see gross error in the doctrine of salvation. And as the years went on, between the 5th century and the 16th century, the story got worse. There were occasional episodes where people would speak up and say, listen, salvation is by grace alone, and God sovereignly saves his elect, whom he's known in Christ, elected unconditionally from all eternity. But one monk in the 9th century, so the 800s in France, who said this, was beaten and thrown into jail for saying it. But even then, we really weren't very clear about faith. And increasingly through the history of the church, we came to think of grace as kind of a medicine, something with which we're injected, and faith is something that is wrought within us, kind of a way of talking about sanctification, and not really fundamentally about trusting, resting, leaning on Christ and his finished work. So that what Luther rediscovered by preaching through Psalms, Romans, or lecturing through Psalms, Romans, Galatians, and then Hebrews, and then the Psalms again, that course of lectures from 1515 through, or 1513 through 1519, he rediscovered what the early church had known and what the scriptures said, that Jesus is the Savior, and we benefit from his work by his grace alone, that he accomplished salvation for us, justification and sanctification for us, and it's freely, graciously given to us by his grace, by his favor, and received through faith alone, and it's in that that we live and seek to be obedient to him and to his holy law out of gratitude. And that becomes the heartbeat of the Reformation, really. But as you and I know, that even today we're having a controversy over this. And leading Christian teachers whose names people would recognize and who have organizations, right, whose names people would recognize are saying flatly, as one of them did recently, you were not saved through faith alone, period. Be killing sin. Right. Mm. So, I mean, that's a flat contradiction of everything that we understood in the Reformation. And so it's good that it, you know, in a way, it's good that it happened. I'm sorry that they said that, but it's good that it happened because it's clarifying. You know, it's like somebody throwing a glass of cold water in your face. It sort of focuses you like, what's going on? Let's pay attention to this. And so here we are again with an opportunity to clarify what the Reformation was all about.
You know, this is really helpful. That's sort of a broad stroke highlighting the history of struggle with this. I want to just for a minute here today focus on Martin Luther's struggle, because I think it really does capture for us a struggle that Christians still have today who are sensitive about sin and want to hear the gospel proclaimed, want to understand how they can have a right relationship with the Lord. This little Augustinian monk, he's a sensitive man. He's thinking a lot. He's looking at, we had Bob Godfrey on the program last week, and he made an interesting point that, and I'd like you to comment on this. Luther took it very seriously, and he gave all of the things that Rome was saying, he gave it his best effort. It wasn't that he was trying to come along and attack the church. He really wanted to try the system. He did what the church said. The problem was, as you said, they tried to soak grace and give grace in all these different avenues. And these avenues, Bob said, weren't satisfying.
Well, because it didn't get the job done.
Exactly.
Luther took the church seriously, and he took the scriptures seriously, and the church presented God as a righteous, holy God, at least most of the time. Now, some of the time they would come along and say, well, there's a way in which if you do your best, God will treat it as if you've done, you know, perfectly.
By the way, hold that thought. I used to have a poster in my room growing up, two basketball players, and it said, if you do your best, God will do the rest. And he was trying to get the rebound.
Not true.
That doesn't work in basketball, doesn't it?
I don't know. But I know it doesn't work for salvation.
No, exactly.
Because the word of God says, Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything which is written in the book of the law. And this is what Paul quotes in Galatians 3:10. To teach the Judaizers that their best efforts are not good enough, because all our best efforts, as Isaiah said, all our good works are as filthy rags. They're all tainted with sin. They're all corrupted, and none of them are sufficient. None of them are pure enough. None of them are good enough, because, of course, you and I are conceived and born dead in sins and trespasses, and even if we're redeemed, or when we are redeemed by grace alone through faith alone, we still struggle with sin, and all our good works, our best works, are all tainted with imperfection, disobedience, and sin. Even the good works we do are not done out of perfectly good motives, right? And so this is exactly right. Luther took seriously what the church said, that God had established a system, right, that the medieval church had said, and if you cooperate with God and you make use of the system and you work the process, right? When you were in basketball, that's what the coach always said, right? Work the process. You know, you got to hit the weight room and you've got to keep your diet a certain way.
Right,
and you've
got
to attend practice and run laps and do all that stuff. And if you work the process, it'll all turn out. You trust your teammates and follow the plan and execute the plays and so forth.
Can I tell you what happened in that? I started hating basketball. Seriously, I burned out because I tried to do all of that. And guess what? I wanted to be done with it forever.
Yeah.
And that's a similar struggle with Luther.
Well, it turns into a job.
It does.
It's not fun anymore.
Right.
You're not just running up and down the court and playing, you know, shooting baskets and stuff. And so Luther is working the process. But the problem is the process is working him.
Right.
And he's in his cell. He's very serious. He's in a serious Augustinian order. They were the Augustinian friars, and they had rules that they had to adhere to. They had to get up at 2 a.m. and pray, and they had to get up again at 6 a.m. and pray, and they had hours for prayer during the day. Luther used to beat himself on his back so that he could mortify the sins of his flesh, and he would fast, and then he would lay down on his back, you know, after he'd beat himself, trying to, in the cell of, you know, his little room, his cell there, where he's trying to mortify the flesh and put to death his sin and his imperfection and his corruption. And it's not working. And he's going to the father confessor, Johann von Staupitz, and he would confess all of his sins, right? And tell the father confessor all the things that he had thought, said, done, or not thought, or not said. You know, sins of omission, sins of commission. Mm-hmm. Get them all out.
Right.
And then he's on his way back to his cell to, you know, pray more and to achieve more sanctity, more righteousness. And he would see some monk not doing his job, and he would think, oh, that's a lazy monk. And then he would think, oh, well, I've just sinned again. I've got to turn around. And he'd make a U-turn and go back. You see, there was this
right.
endless cycle of an
torment.
Attempt
right.
to try to get right with God, and knowing that should he die, and of course, you know, a sudden death was always a possibility in the Middle Ages. The plague or any number of things could end your life early, and as it often did. And so, you know, this idea of, you know, appearing before God at any moment, well, was not a theory. It was something that happened all the time, all around them. And so, it was terrifying. And of course, lots of people live that way today.
So he had come to this place of viewing God as and Christ as a strict, stern judge. And at one point had said that he hated God because he realized that what God was commanding him, he couldn't do. Now, that gets to the heart of where we're going today, that struggle with Luther, so that he has, you know, we know the classic, we talked about this before in the program, classic tower moment where he's reading Romans 1, and he realized that in the gospel, God supplies the righteousness for us in Christ Jesus. It's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of God that comes by faith. We receive Christ's work by faith. There was the answer. That message set him free, because no longer was he looking inwardly at himself. Now he had learned to look externally to Jesus. That's the heart of this.
Well, that's right. But even before that, as he was lecturing through the Psalms, he was realizing that the psalmist says that he's a sinner and that he's not just weakened, which is what he'd been taught. You know, he had been taught a kind of what is known as Pelagianizing theology, that he wasn't really very sinful and that he could do what God required of him. And what he learned by lecturing through the Psalms and reading Augustine on the Psalms was that he was profoundly corrupted by sin, dead in sins and trespasses. And he saw himself in David, you know, crying out to the Lord for forgiveness for his sins and realizing that he was helpless. And he saw David and the other psalmists crying out, saying, "Save me, O Lord, I'm surrounded by enemies." And he realized that he was helpless and only God could save him, and that God is in the business of sovereignly, graciously saving helpless sinners. And then, as you say, as he got to Romans, he saw that the righteousness that Paul describes in Romans 4 is not the righteousness that is being created within him by grace and cooperation with grace, but it's a righteousness that belongs to Jesus and that is credited to us. And ultimately, he would see as he got through Galatians and Hebrews, and then again the Psalms, in that last bit of the cycle is where he sees that it's faith that lays hold of Christ's righteousness accumulated or earned for us and credited or imputed or reckoned to us. And so that's the heart of the Reformation message right there.
One of the Reformed fathers, William Perkins, describes really well for us the difference of especially what happened later with the Council of Trent. After the Reformation, after these teachings had really taken heart and spread, and Calvin was now writing, and justification by faith alone was being received, Perkins wrote this: "The difference concerning faith is this. The Roman Catholic says that a man is justified by faith, yet not by faith alone, but also by other virtues, as hope and love, the fear of God. We say otherwise, that faith justifies because it's a supernatural instrument created by God in the heart of man at his conversion, whereby he apprehends and receives Christ's righteousness for his justification. So now we have these two thoughts.
That's right out of Luther, by the way.
Yeah.
I mean, that is classic pan-Protestant doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone.
Right. And then Trent comes along and makes this anathema. And this is why this is so important for in light of the discussions today. This is 1547, Council of Trent made an official declaration concerning what Protestants viewed as one of the central issues of the Reformation, the nature of justifying faith. In Council 11, in Canon 11, Trent said this: if anyone says that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remission of sins to the exclusion of the grace and the charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Spirit and is inherent in them, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema. They could not accept that it was faith alone to the exclusion of these graces that must be inherent in us. That gets to the heart of this struggle, doesn't it?
And to your quote from Perkins, right, the great Reformed theologian, Canon 12, same session, Session 6, 1547, Council of Trent. And in the case of the listeners thinking, why on earth are these, you know, Reformed guys quoting stuff from the 16th century?
Especially, I'll see in a minute.
Especially quoting Trent, this is still the binding doctrine of the Roman Communion. Right. And if anyone doubts that, go to the Vatican website, vatican.va, just type in catechism, look at the catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, look at section 1987, right? And if you read that, look at the footnotes and see where the definitions come from, see what authorities are cited, you will see that Trent, Session 6, 1547, is cited as a binding authority, right? So this is still Roman doctrine. Canon 12 on faith. If anyone says, I'm going to modify it a little bit, modernize it. Just if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema.
Now, this leads to a really important point. Think of this verse, Scott, in Galatians 3:28. This is just contrary to everything you just said. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What we just read in these canons anathemized the scriptures teaching on this. And this was the heart of the Reformation when Luther would also say, listen, scripture says this, your decrees, your councils, the Pope says this, we have to make a decision. What is our authority, the scripture or what men teach us? And here, the scripture, this is why we have the doctrine of sola scriptura, which also was an important formal cause of the Reformation, is something that we cherish because we realize all men are liars, don't we?
Yeah.
And we realize that scripture is our authority. Well, what you just said contradicted Romans 3:28.
And of course, Rome says, well, when it says works of the law, what it means is Old Testament ceremonies. And the amazing thing about that is that there are Protestant scholars today repeating the medieval and Roman Catholic interpretation of Paul and presenting it as if it was some sort of breakthrough that no one's ever seen before. And it comes under a variety of different labels. But it's important to know that in the Reformation, we were aware of this interpretation that when Paul says works of the law, it really means Old Testament ceremonies. And we rejected that interpretation because it misses the whole intent of Paul's argument. And that is to say, when he says works of the law, he means the stuff that you do. He doesn't mean Old Testament ceremonies.
Now this is, that gives some history here. I appreciate, since we're celebrating Reformation, we're celebrating sola scriptura, scripture alone, justification by faith alone, Christ alone. I want to now take it to today and really talk about why this matters to you, dear listener, why this should matter to anyone when we consider how somebody's right with God. This problem has not gone away. We've done a kind of jet tour through history. Paul was accused when he preached justification by faith alone in his day of being an antinomian, there were...
You can see that in Romans 6, right?
Yeah.
Just as soon as as he announces justification by grace alone through faith alone, he anticipates a question, which he doubtless had. Does that mean that we can sin that right. grace might abound? And what did he say?
Heaven forbid.
You know, may genoito, may it never be, let it never be. Right? No believing person should ever say, you know, now that, you know, I like to sin, God likes to forgive.
Right.
As Bob Godfrey says, you know, that works out very well. Well, no, not at all. The believer says, now that I have been redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, what can I do for you? How can I respond in gratitude? That's the heart of the believer.
So it's just our default mode, though. We're on to corrupt this. Right. And so we're on this trajectory. And this is a, you know, I've had people come along to me and say, well, I've been very blessed by those who teach justification by faith alone. And now I'm blessed by these people who are telling me salvation is by works. And I said, well, wait a minute. You're following a trajectory here of the Galatian error.
Yeah.
The very problem in the first century of who has bewitched you to trample the gospel underfoot and now think that your righteousness comes by the works of the law. This was the Galatian error. Now, why does this matter for today? Well, this problem has not gone away. This same struggle is going on in the church today. If we were just to talk in the evangelical world in general, there's always been a confusion of law and gospel and a confusion of how a sinner is right with God. I think what's most discouraging, Scott, is that we are, you know, I'm a pastor in a Reformed church. You're a pastor in a Reformed church and a teacher in a Reformed seminary. These things are constantly being confused, and we're having to deal with this struggle in our own camp. And if you would think, if anywhere, we should be holding clear the gospel and helping people be set free as Luther was set free, it would be in reformational churches. But what we're finding is some of the most vicious, hard attacks come among those who have the gospel right in their confessions.
Well, it's true, and it's the way it's always been. In the 16th century, there were people right in the heart of the Reformation raising these very questions. Is it really this scandalously free, right, by grace alone? Is it really only through faith? And won't that lead to people being, you know, licentious and living ungodly lives? And so there were various attempts in the 16th century, and then mighty attempts, really, in the 17th century to change the story. So that John Owen, the great English Reformed theologian, was forced to write an entire volume in his works devoted to repudiating the very doctrines that are being promoted now as if they were actually Reformed. And as you say, Galatians 3:3 really anticipated this. Paul says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" Right? We can paraphrase that by saying, having begun by grace. "Are you now being perfected by the flesh?"
Right.
I mean, this is exactly what we're facing, because people are saying, all right, well, you're justified by grace alone through faith alone, yada, yada, yada. But there's another stage. And so they set up two stages. Sometimes they set up an initial stage of justification and a final stage. And then sometimes, and this is what we're facing now, is an initial stage of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, but a final stage, which is said to be through faith and works. And this is widespread. They appeal to Romans 2:13 as if that's true of the believer, that the believer will one day stand before God partly on the basis of his works or partly on the basis of Spirit-wrought sanctity. They appeal to James 2 as if nobody ever interpreted James before, as if Luther or the Reformed never interpreted James 2. I mean, and it's James 2 is very clear. 2:14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can such a faith save him?" Right? And then he goes on to give a practical example. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving him the things he needs for the body, what good is that?" And that's exactly what you and I would say. Someone says, "Well, I love Jesus. I walk the aisle. I prayed the prayer. I signed the card," whatever they might say. But they ignore the, you know, the blatant, obvious, practical needs of their brothers and sisters, then we would say the same thing. Well, you say you have faith, we don't see any evidence. James is not teaching two ways or a supplemental way of standing before God. He's talking about fruit and evidence of true faith. And basically what he's saying is, you guys stand up in church and you recite Deuteronomy 6:4, but I don't see any evidence of faith in you. He's not saying there's a different way of standing before God.
Yeah, it's demonstrative. This is how Abraham showed himself to be Abraham. I mean,
this is fruit and evidence.
It's
this
fruit
is what
and evidence.
This is
it's
what
a consequence.
We say.
Yeah, you know, I'm a pastor, you're a pastor. I think about these things pastorally. You know, think of this glorious message that I get to go proclaim. I preached and reflecting on the Reformation today from Romans 4. I'd like to interact with that in a minute here. But, you know, here I'm able to stand up and proclaim exactly what the scriptures say, that God declares you righteous based upon the righteousness of Jesus alone. It's not yours, so that you have everything you need. And that gives you all the confidence. That gives you all the hope. That gives you the certainty of heaven that's held out for you. I think of what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this child of Abraham. Today. Well, that's part one of our discussion with Dr. R. Scott Clark on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We'll return to it next time. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.